title of my message this morning is Isaiah's Bold Prophecy. Isaiah's Bold Prophecy. You'll find my text in Romans chapter 10, verses 18 through 21. Throughout this 10th chapter of the book of Romans, the divinely inspired apostle gives us reason after reason for faith in Christ. Here, God the Holy Spirit calls for sinners. Sinners like you and me. Poor, lost, needy, helpless sinners. He calls for us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God, here, by His own expression, says He stretches out His hands. What a picture. He stretches out His hands and bids sinners come to Him trusting His Son. More than that, He gives us reasons and arguments telling us why we should do so. Imagine that. God calls us to faith in Christ. He promises eternal life to all who believe His Son. And then He stoops to reason with us, urging us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. As I read this chapter again several times yesterday and today, I kept thinking that Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 describes exactly what the Lord is doing here. God is saying to you, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Have you found my text? Romans chapter 10, verses 18 through 21. Let's begin in verse 18. In the 17th verse, we're told, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But for multitudes, for the vast majority of men and women who hear the gospel preached, the hearing of the gospel of God's free, sovereign, saving grace in Christ is meaningless and useless. I have preached the gospel to a lot of people. All over the English-speaking world and in other parts of the world. Most who've heard it. Most who've heard it. To them it's been useless, meaningless. Worse than that, if you hear the gospel and refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, trampling under your feet the mercy and grace of God, trampling under your feet the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel you've heard will be your greatest tormentor forever in hell. When I was just a young man, maybe 18, 19 years old, I heard a sermon by Brother Rolf Barnard. The title of the message was "The Hounds of Hell." And throughout the message, he portrayed sinners in the pit of the damned, screaming, screaming, screaming. He said they'd see the face of John the Baptist and scream, "Get that man out of my face. What's he doing here?" Because John the Baptist they heard and would not believe. And one preacher after another screaming, screaming, "Get his face away from me. I can't take it." Because they've heard, but would not believe. Look at verse 18, Romans 10. "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Yes, amen. Yes, indeed. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." The Jews heard the gospel, but despised it. And now for 2,000 years, the nations of the world, the Gentiles, have heard the gospel, and despised it. Now you've heard the gospel. Will you believe the Son of God, or will you despise the gospel and despise God's Son? God cast off the Jews and sent the gospel to the Gentiles. That ought to get your attention. God, because they refused to hear, God cast them off, shut them up in darkness, and left them worshiping in the name of Jehovah in utter blindness, darkness, stupidity, and idolatry, because they would not hear Moses and the prophets. He cast them off. I pray He will graciously cause you to hear His voice and live. Give you faith in His dear Son. Blessed are they to whom God gives hearing ears and a believing heart. There is a people in this world who must and shall be saved. God's purpose stands. It will be accomplished. God has chosen an elect people. Not everybody, but an elect people. God's purpose is to save a chosen remnant scattered among the four corners of the earth. And that chosen remnant shall be saved. There's a great multitude of sinners redeemed, purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And every redeemed sinner shall believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved by God's free grace. If you refuse to trust Him, if you refuse to believe Him, the gospel of God's grace here declares that the Lord God will forever provoke you to jealousy and stir up your anger in hell by sending the gospel to these folks and saving them. Look at verse 19. That's exactly what Paul says. But I say, did not Israel know? Of course they did. They knew the facts. Those who were born of God knew what the facts represented. First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy. Moses in Deuteronomy 32. Speaks for God, and God said to Israel, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by them which are no people. I'm going to go out to the Gentiles and gather myself a people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. Well, how would that provoke them to jealousy? How would that anger them? And the jealousy he's talking about here is not a jealousy of a jilted lover. Oh, no. This is the jealousy of anger. Of anger, wrath, meanness. I'll provoke you to jealousy and anger by a people who are no people. By a people you look upon as worthless and foolish. If you'll just turn over to, actually don't have to turn the page, just look across the page at Romans 11 and verse 11. You'll see the Spirit of God tells us plainly that Moses' words in Deuteronomy and those to which Paul refers in verse 19 of our text are addressed to you and me as much as they were to Israel. You see, God uses even the stubborn unbelief of reprobate sinners who despise the gospel. He uses their unbelief as an instrument by which He, in judgment, turns from them and sends the gospel to chosen, redeemed sinners who must and shall be saved. In other words, you're not a hindrance to God. You're just not that big. You're not going to stop God from accomplishing His purpose. You don't have that kind of power. Look at verse 11 of Romans 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Is that all that's accomplished by them stumbling? Is that all that happened by them stumbling over the stumbling stone, tripping over Christ crucified, and refusing to believe on Him? Oh no, God forbid. God forbid. There's something more important than that. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, let's read Isaiah's bold prophecy as Paul relates it to us in verses 20 and 21. We read the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 65. That's the specific prophecy which Paul's talking about here. Romans 10:20. Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I stretch forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God the Holy Ghost tells us that this was a very bold prophecy. A prophecy that required boldness. The word bold here doesn't refer to freedom, but rather it refers to courage. Dogged, steel, backbone courage. Isaiah was very bold to make this prophecy. And it requires as much boldness in the Apostle Paul to expound it. Indeed, it is a prophecy that to this day requires boldness in one who will faithfully deliver it. The man who declares that which is here revealed must have a God-given boldness to do so. And I'll tell you why. This is a prophecy that denounces self-righteousness. And it's tough on men to have their self-righteousness exposed and denounced. The gospel of God's grace is an utter repudiation of goodness in man. There is no preaching of the gospel unless man's goodness and man's righteousness is utterly repudiated and man is exposed for what he is, nothing but a mass of sin. The Jews thought, like many in our day, they had a monopoly on God. They had the idea that God was somehow obliged to bless them, that they were a superior race because their fathers were chosen and blessed of God. Therefore, they presumed they would be blessed of God. When Paul spoke of his commission from the Lord, the Jews had despised the gospel. And Paul said, all right, you've rebelled enough, you've rebelled long enough, and God Almighty has cast you off. I go to the Gentiles. You would think they'd say, well, man, he'll leave us alone now. Good enough. We'll be rid of this man now. He can go talk to those folks in Africa or in New Zealand or somewhere. He'll leave us alone from now on. That's not how they responded. Listen to what the Scripture says. They were furious. You mean you're going to go preach the gospel to worthless, reprobate, sinful, vile, idol-worshipping, dirty Gentiles? They gave him audience unto this word and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. That was their response. You can read it in Acts 22. If that was the Jews' response when Paul preached this message, imagine how they must have responded when Isaiah preached it. Therefore, Paul says, Isaiah was very bold to have delivered this prophecy to that nation. You see, that man who is called of God to preach the gospel must be a man with a God-given boldness. Men and women just don't like to have their sin exposed and their self-righteousness denounced as filthy rags and condemned. They don't like to have their pride abased, especially publicly. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've been preaching and said, you prepared that just for me, didn't you? And I always respond, yes, sir, I did. It was just for you. If that's the way you hear it, that's exactly the way it was intended. Well, what are you doing talking about me like that in public? Because you need to have your sin and your pride and your self-righteousness exposed so that you stand blushing before God. God's servants do not deliver their words. They deliver God's word. And such men dare not alter their message, soften their tones, or speak smooth things. They dare not. I hear men who know better in situations where that, we would sure like for you to come preach if you will just not say things in a way that offends people. I hear them pray, meetings before Congress, before Senate, And they know better, but they're very careful not to say anything wrong, but just to use the right words so that just in case there's some sodomite sitting over there, or some adulterer sitting over there, or some murderer sitting over there, or some pedophile sitting over there, we don't insult them. Well, maybe those bad folks, but not a Catholic or a Muslim or a Hindu or somebody of a different faith or an atheist. No. So they choose their words real carefully and say exactly what's true, but say it in such a way that nobody can possibly be offended by it. Not God's servants. Not God's servants. Such men who are called of God, who speak in God's stead, dare not alter their message, soften their tones, or speak smooth things. Not long after I came to be your pastor, one of our dear men, had some family visiting, and he said, Brother Don, my brother's with me today, and his wife's Catholic. And I pulled him aside and said, don't ever tell me that. Please, when you bring somebody to hear the gospel, don't tell me what they are that I have to be careful of that. Don't do that. Because I said, I might not have had anything to say about the Pope this morning. But now, you've thrown down the gauntlet. And I've got to say something about it. I've got to say something about it. Because I know this is where he opposes God. God's servants dare not use smooth tones to make things appealing to men. They speak with boldness as God's ambassadors. Any preacher who is ashamed to speak the truth ought to be ashamed to speak. And one day he will be ashamed that he ever spoke in God's name. I promise you. I promise you. I've invited men to come and preach to you, as I have these past 37 years in the conferences before, to preach the gospel of God's grace. Never, never would I ask a man to come here and preach that I have any reason, Lindsay, to imagine he might speak differently if he were talking to the president. Not once. No, I'm not going to do it. I wouldn't give that man the time of day, let alone have him in here to preach to you. It's nothing less than treason against God for a man to speak in God's name who refuses to speak God's truth in terms that God's enemies understand. He ought not call himself a preacher. This is called a bold prophecy again because it is a clarion declaration of God's free and sovereign discriminating grace in Christ. Isaiah speaks plainly in our text and in Isaiah 65 of God rejecting one people and calling another. He speaks of both reprobation and election. He speaks of God justly casting off the Jews, justly casting off people who refuse to hear His word, and calling His elect from among the Gentiles. Now in this day of Arminian free will works religion, that man who proclaims the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ has to have a backbone of steel and the boldness of a lion. In this day of cultured, well-educated, religious reprobates, it takes boldness for a man to stand up on his hind legs and say, salvation's of the Lord. That God Almighty saves whom He will. That He does the whole work without the assistance of man, without the aid of man at any point. May God be pleased, oh, may God be pleased today to bless those men around the world who dare to speak the truth of God boldly. And may God be pleased to raise up others who, like Paul and Isaiah, will dare to proclaim the message of His grace and His glory in Christ. You see, God bestows His grace and His salvation upon men the world considers to be, and we by nature consider to be, the least likely objects of His mercy. He always does. Let me show you five things. I'll make five statements and I'll be done very quickly. Number one. Our text plainly tells us that no one by nature can or will ever seek the Lord. Our text describes those who ultimately seek Him and find Him, but they're described as a people who sought Him not and asked not for Him. The fact is, man by nature can never and will never seek the Lord. It does not lie within the realm of possibility that a sinner left to himself will seek the Lord and come to Him in repentance and faith. What do the Scriptures say? Twice we are told in Psalm 14 and in Romans 3, there is none that seeketh after God. There's none who seek after God. Our spiritual depravity prevents us from desiring to seek Him. Our spiritual death means we have no ability to seek Him, even if we desired to do so. Hold your hands here and turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 39. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Verse 40. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. Now look at chapter 6, verse 44. No man can. That's a word of ability. Well, as put here, a word of inability. No man can. No man has the ability to come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And if God gives you the ability to come, you will come. And I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, verse 65, said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Man by nature is dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead. Now you can talk a lot about what a dead man can do. But I'll tell you one thing and one thing alone a dead man can do. He can stink. That's all. That's all. He has no will. He has no desire. He has no ability. He has no taste. He has no feeling. He has no knowledge. He has no inquisitive mind. None. Not with regard to spiritual things. He's just dead. And until God gives you life, you cannot and will not come to Christ. Some of you today simply will not seek the Lord. You may have come here for a lot of reasons, but it wasn't your intention in coming to seek Christ. That's all right. That's all right. I've had folks come listen to me preach just because they're mad at me and wanted to find something to say. That's all right. Come on. That'd be okay. You see no beauty in Him, no value in Him. You have no need of Him. You don't desire Him. And yet this may be the day that you'll find Him. I pray you will. I pray you will. I have two friends, Brother Jim Wilson down in Wichita Falls, Texas. I've told you about him before. Brother Russell Smith in Ballymoney, North Ireland. I could tell you numerous other stories. Jim's wife, Penny, God saved her, and she started getting our tapes back in the days. We'd send cassette tapes out. And he had no interest. He's religious, but He didn't have the least bit of interest. And every time he heard me say anything, he got some magic and bite nails into. I mean, he was angry. And she'd accidentally leave a tape in his truck, you know. He'd get in the truck and plug it in, hear me say two or three words, and I'd just throw it out the window. And she just kept on. He'd fuss at it, she'd leave more tapes, and he'd listen. And one day plugged one in, and God got him. And he'd been faithful since that day. Brother, folks in Wichita Falls meeting his home, have been for nearly 30 years. Brother Russell Smith, Ballad Money, his instrument by which God started to work there. One of his friends, when he was working for the Royal Ulster Constabulary, dealing with the IRA, fighting the IRA, started giving him some tapes. And Russell had been raised in a Presbyterian church all his life, been religious all his life, and he couldn't stand the message. He hated it. He hated it. Oh, he was a 5-point Calvinist, but he hated grace. He hated grace. He was a Calvinistic Presbyterian. That means we believe you talk about grace, but you talk about law more. And that's what Howard was raised. Legalism. Just legalism. And he said, I'd take them and throw them out the window. I just throw them out the window. One after the other. One day I decided to listen to one. He said, I never heard anything like that in my life. And God got him. You see, the scriptures are very plain. No man by nature will seek the Lord. Doesn't happen. Here's the second thing. God Himself comes to sinners by the preaching of the gospel. Now, I don't know how to say this with the emphasis with which I want to say it. In Romans 10:21, the Lord God says, all day long I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, Paul said, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Quit fighting God. And when this man speaks to you, Mark Henson, if God speaks by me to you, it's God who speaks. If the word preached blesses you, you're not blessed by me or by my preaching, but blessed of God. Blessed of God. And if you fight against God, you fight against yourself. I was talking to Brother Frank Hall late last night. He reminded me he read something about one of the Caesars. He got angry at the gods, and he commanded the folks around him, shoot your arrows at Jupiter! And so they just started shooting. But the fools, they're shooting up toward Jupiter, and the arrows fell back down and killed some of them. And when you fight against God, you only do injury to yourself. You only do injury to yourself. If you understood what I'm telling you, you would listen to the gospel intently. With anxious hearts. Spurgeon, years ago, spoke of a little boy sitting right down in front of him, right on the edge of the first pew. And he sat like this all the time, leaned over like that, with his hands behind his ears. And Spurgeon was a little concerned because Spurgeon preached, those were days prior to microphones and PA system, and he preached to thousands of people. And he was a little concerned about the boy, and he went to him one day, he said, son, are you having trouble hearing me? He said, oh, no, sir, Mr. Spurgeon. He said, I noticed you sitting with your hands behind your ears like that. I thought maybe you're having trouble hearing me. He said, Mama told me that if God speaks to me, He's going to speak by you. And if God speaks, I want to hear His voice. Oh, God, speak to me by your word. Speak to me by your word. When a man comes preaching the gospel of God's free grace, as God speaks by His servant, Skip Gladfelter, God Almighty, stretches out His hand. He stretches out His hands and calls sinners to come to Him. God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost have come to you this day with stretched out hands of mercy and grace in the gospel. What amazing mercy. What astonishing responsibility now you have. You see, the work of grace proclaimed in the gospel is God's own personal work. These days, philosophers and educators and everybody else, preachers most of all, try their best to shut God out of everything. They have their programs, and everything goes exactly according to program. Brother Greg Elmquist told me one time years ago, before God saved him, he was pastor of a large church, and he said everything was a stage production. He said, we had the Sunday services worked out 6 months in advance. Everything was a stage production, and it went right according to program. And that's how things operate. That's how, God, get out of the way! We can take over. And everybody's got the idea that God's just sort of standing by watching stuff. We're told that creation is a product of revolution rather than work of God's creation. We're told that providence is governed by unidentified laws of nature. Al Gore would make himself filthy rich by that nonsense. Now, providence is controlled by blind faith, our superstitious luck, rather than the decree and hand of God as the Scriptures speak. And we hear preachers talk about salvation as being the result of something you do. Your will, your choice, your worth, your merit, your church membership, rather than the work of God Almighty. This book speaks of salvation as God's work. You read again our text, Romans 10, verses 18 through 21. Everything in it centers in God. Everything promised is promised in God. Everything given is given by God. Everything. God's grace, God's work, God's salvation doesn't center in you. It centers in God. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. Salvation is a work Paul describes as being planned by the Father, purchased by the Son, and performed in us by God the Holy Ghost. Salvation is not a doctrine. Salvation is not a decision. Salvation is not even an experience. Salvation is not church membership. Salvation is a person. What you need is God our Savior. Not a new way of life, not a change of life, not turning over a new leaf, not stop doing this and start doing that. What you need is Jesus Christ, our God. Simeon said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. If you were to find a small, abandoned child, starving, dirty, naked, sick, one that was obviously in need of many, many things, frightened, abused, and perhaps even one you wouldn't want to look at. And you thought to yourself, how can I meet every need that child has? What can I do for him? The first thing you'd come up with, you say, what that child needs is a mother. Hear me, sinner. What you need is not be a member of Grace Baptist Church, not better doctrine, not a better way of life, and not a reformation of life, not an experience. What you need is God, my Savior. In Christ, every necessity of the sinner's soul is found. He is the sum of it all. Here's the third thing. When the Lord God makes Himself known to a sinner by the gospel, are you listening? He sweetly causes the chosen redeemed sinner to seek Him. Paul translates Isaiah's words like this, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But Pastor, aren't we told to seek the Lord? Yes. And seek Him you must. But your seeking Him is always the result, never the cause of Him seeking you. I have no idea who wrote the hymn, but someone wrote these lines. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of Thee. After that I was turned, then I turned. Call me, and I will answer Thee. Draw me, and I will run after Thee. But you will never seek Him until He seeks you. And when He seeks you, He seeks His sheep until He finds it. And when He's found it, He doesn't stand over the precipice where the sheep has fallen down and say, little sheep, come up here, take the first step and I'll do all the rest. No, He comes to where the sheep is and lays it on His shoulders and carries it all the way home. That's the only way sinners are saved. No other way. And the method by which God Almighty makes Himself known to sinners is the preaching of the gospel. If God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to you by the gospel, if He's pleased to issue to you the irresistible, effectual call of His grace, He will make you willing to come to Christ. Glad to come to Christ. In fact, you'll find yourself coming before you realize you come. You'll find yourself believing before you realize you believe. You'll find yourself seeking before you realize you're seeking. The Lord Jesus graciously, sweetly forces sinners to be saved. Aren't you thankful He sweetly forced you in? Aren't you thankful He wouldn't leave you to yourself? I wouldn't have a God like that. No, you wouldn't ever have a God like that except He make Himself irresistible to you. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee. Thy people shall be willing in the day of Thy power. Never otherwise. Never otherwise. Number four. This is almost too good to be true, but it's true. It is utterly astonishing to realize this. But the more I think about it, the more astonishing it appears. It gives God Almighty great pleasure, great delight when sinners come to Him by faith in Christ. Turn back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. The God of glory, the unapproachably holy God, the just and true God, the God who says, I will by no means clear the guilty. The God who says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That God, is delighted when sinners come to Him trusting His Son. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If all the world went to hell right now and suffered the wrath of God forever, you'd never satisfy His justice. Well, what gives God pleasure? But that the wicked turn from his way and live. That gives him pleasure. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? In the 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel, or 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, our Lord gives us a trilogy of parables. Actually, one parable in three parts. The lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost boy. And we're told in verse 7, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And in verse 10, The Lord Jesus says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then he gets to the last part of the parable of the prodigal son, and it shows us what I mean by the joy in the presence of the angels, by joy in heaven. The father saw his son when he was a great way off. He saw everything he had done, everything he had been. He was fully aware of it all. He saw all his filth and degradation, all his riotousness and ungodliness. And when he saw him, he ran. Search this book through. Find me another picture anywhere in this book. Find me another picture anywhere of God getting in a hurry to do anything. The only time you ever see God portrayed as being in a hurry, he ran. Ran to the prodigal and fell on his neck. Just, oh, son! And he fell on his neck and kissed him. And the word really is, he kissed him and 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 kissed him. And still kissing him. And he said, rejoice, my son's home. Let's have a party. Joy. God Almighty delights in mercy. He delights to see sinners saved by His grace. He delights to see poor sinners coming to Christ. Why shouldn't you come? One last thing. The Lord God Almighty finds His elect in the most unlikely of places. God saves those very sinners we think are the least likely to be saved. I am such a mass of iniquity. Such a proud, haughty, ungodly wretch of a man. I finished preparing this message and the one for tonight and started to go to bed, and I'd flip the channel on while I was getting ready for bed. What's that, forensic stories? And I thought to myself, this is what I thought. I didn't say it to Shelby, I almost did. I thought no point in messing her mind up too. Did you ever notice on those detective stories, those cold case files, things like that? It's almost always involves somebody who lives out yonder on the fringe of society. Somebody lives like we wouldn't live. Folks that you call nobody, who's he? What's he worth? Well, who cares about her? God forgive my pride. I didn't live on the fringe of society. I lived on the fringe of hell. God Almighty finds His elect in the most unlikely places. Who are you going to call yours? I'm going to call him one of mine who is nobody. I'm going to call her one of mine who was not mine. I'm going to call a nation to me which was no people at all. Samuel went down to anoint God's elect, God's king, the man God chose to be king over Israel. And he found Jesse and said, Jesse, God sent me to your house to anoint one of your boys to be king. And Jesse said, hot dog, we'll go get them. And he went and got the boys, starting with the oldest. And he paraded in front of Samuel, and Samuel said, that's not him. And he went and got next to him. That's not him. When he got the next one, Samuel said, that's not him. He got them all and paraded them around. Well, who could it be? Samuel said, don't you have any more sons? He said, yeah, I've got one. He's a boy. And not a very manly boy. He's mama's boy. I've got him out in the fields. He's young and ruddy. Fair-complected fella. And, he's not growing. He might make something someday. Samuel said, well, let's not think yet. Go get it. And David walked in. And God said, arise, anoint him. This is he. God saves the most unlikely candidates for grace. Unlikely in the eyes of men. Listen to God's word. God says, behold me. Behold me. You remember we read it in Isaiah 65. God says, behold me. Behold me. He doesn't say, behold yourself, or behold your sin. He doesn't say, remember now all the bad stuff you've done. Oh, but you don't know how bad I've been. Yes, I do. I know exactly how bad you've been. I know how bad you are. I know because I am. But God didn't say, behold yourself. He said, behold me. He didn't say, behold how dead you are, how helpless you are. Behold how much you've tried this and how much you failed. God says, behold me. Behold me. That's the message. That's Isaiah's bold prophecy. Look unto me. Just me. And be ye saved all the ends of the earth. For I am God. And beside me, there is none else. Oh, God give you grace now where you sit to look to Christ and live forever. Oh, God make you hear His voice this day for Christ's sake. Amen.